Brandela.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Still waiting a few more minutes.
Oh, no.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm gonna wait another minute. There's
okay. Go ahead and mute to be ready. Me too, I'm muting.
Good evening. We're gonna start. Now, yesterday was the ninth day of the Omer, so we will start with step one, which is the L'Shem Yehud. L'Shem Yehud kudsha b'richu rishki te b'kshilu urshinu udkhilu v'yachta Hashem yudhei b'vavhe v'yichuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael hine anachnu ba'en l'kayen mitzvat sefirata Omer. Lasot nachat ruach le'atzrenu v'lasot ratzon borenu. V'hino amadunai Eloheinu aleinu ma'asei yadenu kananei aleinu ma'asei yadenu kananeihu. Step two is the verses that precede the lesson. Psalm 138, verse 8. Adonai yigmor be'adi, Adonai hasbecha, le'olam ma'asei yadecha, el tereh. Psalm 57:3. Echra le'elohim me'elyon la'el gomer alai. Ezekiel 16:6. Ve'evor alayayich ve'erech mitposeset. Ve'damayich vayomar lach ve'damayich chayi vayomar lach ve'damayich chayi. Psalm 104:1. Barki nafshi et Adonai Elohim Elohai gedalta meod od v'hadar levashta. Psalm 104:2. O te or te salma no te shemaim kairia. Now for the blessing, step three. Baruch atah Adonai Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvotav V'tzivanu Al Sefirat Ha-Omer. Hayom asara yamim laomer shehem shavua Echad v'shilo shayamim. Today is day 10 of the Omer, which is week 1 plus 3 days. The number 10 connects to the 10 Sefirot. The number 10 represents the unity of the letter Yud and the four letters of Hashem's name. The inner light. Harachaman Hav. Hu yachatzir avodat beit hamikdash lim koma bimheira v'yameinu, and we all say amen. Psalm 67, the menorah psalm. Lam natseach bin ginot nizbor shir. Elohim yechanenu yivarkenu. Yair panav itanu selah. Ladaat vareret darkecha. Darkecha translates as your path, your derech. How can you strengthen your connection to Hashem by following the pathway He has laid out for us in His Torah? What can you commit to today to do additional mitzvot, which strengthens your connection to Hashem's path? Perhaps additional study hours. Perhaps additional study minutes. Bekol goyim yeshuatecha. Yoducha mim Elohim, yoducha mim kulam. Verse 5. Yismechu v'ranenu. The letter Nun, the second letter Nun. Same letter as last night. Letter Nun deals with falling. This is dealing with falling physically. Last night, the first Nun dealt with falling spiritually. Here we're dealing with a vaccine against falling physically. Le'umim ki tishpot amim mishor ulumim ba'aretz panhem selah. Yoducha mim Elohim, yoducha mim kulam. Eretz natna yuvula yuvarkenu, Elohim Eloheinu. Yuvarkenu Elohim v'yiru, oto kol afse aretz. Please join me in the Anna Bekoa. Anna Bekoa, Gedulat Yemincha, Katil Serura, Aleph Bet Gimel Yud Tav Tzadi. Kabel Rinat Amcha. The letter Ayin. The word Ayin means I. The letter Ayin connects to the I. The I is the level of wisdom within the frame of the head. What does wisdom in the head represent? Control of the emotions or recognition of the emotions? Ayin connects, the letter Ayin connects to the 70 nations. 35 nations that are sharing nations and 35 nations that are receiving nations. How can you expand your ability to see the truth? When we don't have any access to the inner consciousness of the people around us. So how can we learn their truths and evaluate their truths to determine if they're right for us? Only through your intuition. Only through strengthening your connection to your own intuition. Sadvenu tacharenu nora. Ufrei Shayan, Sintet Nun. Na Gibor, Dorshe Yehudcha, Kevavat Shamrem. Num Gimel Dalet, Yutashin. Barhem Tacharem, Rachame Sitkatcha, Tamid Gamlem. Betet Reish, Sadi Tav Gimel. Tasin Kadosh, Bero Tucha, Ma'el Adatecha. Pet Kufbet, Tet Dunayim. Yachid Ge'e Lamcha Pene Zopre Kiddushatecha Yud Gimel Lamed Pei Zayin Kuf Shavatenu Kabel Ushmati Akatenu Yodea Ta'alumot Shin Kufav Tzadiyuta. In the eighth verse, we say in a whisper, step eight is to understand the tenth stop in the desert, the tenth out of the 42 stops. The tenth journey was leaving Dafka and camping in Alush. Alush means power. It refers to a powerful city or one built by a powerful person. This symbolizes the stage in life when we rise to power, either at work or in another position of influence. Power is a double-edged sword, which can be used either toward achieving greatness or corruption. Some say that the manna began to fall in Alush, and that was where the Jewish people kept their first Shabbat. These are two divine gifts that empower us to access heaven as we traverse this earthly wilderness. All people come to think of themselves as powerful in some way. At the same time, they always seem to realize there is some other level of power that they have not yet reached. Where are you looking to become more powerful? In what areas of your life are you striving to achieve power? Ribono shel olam, ata tzedbitanu al yedei Moshe, avdecha lispor sefirata omer, kedei letacharenu, mikli potenu, utumatenu, kimo shikatata tavta, betorata, usfartem lachem, Mim charad ha-shabbat mi-yom avi-achem et omer ha-tenufa sheva shabbatot tamimot tihiena mi-macharat ha-shabbat ha-shvit esaf-sefiru chamishim yom kedei she-yitacharu nafshot Amcha Yisrael bezoch amatam uvachen yehi ratzon milfanecha Hashem Eloheinu Elohei Avoteinu shebizchut sefirat haomer shesafarti hayom yetukan ma shelagamti besefira Tiferet Sheba Gevura. Tiferet has the inner meaning of mercy. It also means compassion, beauty, balance, and truth. Tiferet is the central column, the central level in the frame of Zeron Tin. It's the balance point in all directions. Tiferet has both columns within it, the Chesed column and the Gevura column. Tiferet brings balance between the competing forces of love and restraint. How can one expand our compassion towards other people? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves as we journey through life, as we count the Omer, as we strive to cleanse our emotions associated with mercy. But we do it with restraint. Otherwise, we are allowing mercy to become unbalanced. V'yetaher v'yetkadesh b'kdusha shel ma'ala amen sela. This is the 25th day of Nisan, the 10th day of the Omer, and the Tzaddikim who chose to leave this day, Rabbi Chaim Halberstam of Sons, he's the founder of the Sanser Chassidim, one of the courts of the Hasidic movement. Rabbi Nachum Tzvi Goldberg. And the eighth verse of the Ana B'Koach we say in a whisper. And there's one more step. Well, the prophet associated with Tiferet Sheba Gevurah is Samuel, the prophet, the son of Hannah and Elkanah. He was raised in the Mishkan, in the temple itself, from the age of his weaning, which is normally 3 years old, which is one of the reasons why the Orthodox cut the boy's hair at the age of three. That's when the bones close in the skull. And all of this is related. But can you imagine living in the holiness, being raised up in that holiness of the temple, of the Mishkan, from the time you're 3 years old, from the time you've been weaned from your mother, to be raised in that loving environment? And the female judge connected to Tiferet Sheba Gevurah is Devorah. Devorah would sit under a palm tree and judge the people. They would bring their cases before her. She was respected. But it's a question whether she was loved by the people. The name Deborah, comes from the Shoresh of Dina, or of Din, that of judgment. This is the end of our counting for tonight. Does anyone have any question? Today's class can be found on the Revealed Wisdom Matrix. In row 14, the second column from the left, it's the landing page for the writings of the Ari. Please scroll down to the Parasha of Acharei Mot. And the second link under that Parasha is Priority and Passion. We will start reading with this handout. Feel free to ask questions as we go along. Kabbalah teaches that even the attribute of lust for the divine must be implemented appropriately. The portion of the Torah read this week opens with the description of the rituals of Yom Kippur that were practiced in the Holy Temple. Usually Hashem's mitzvot are prefaced by the introduction, and God spoke to Moses saying, in this instance, however, a time frame is given for this communication. And Hashem spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they approached Hashem and died. And Hashem said to Moses, this refers to the incident described in Parasha Shmini, in which Nadav and Abihu, the two elder sons of Aaron, were killed by a flame of fire that burst forth from the Holy of Holies and entered their nostrils, when they offered incense that Hashem had not commanded them. In the following passage, the Arizal discusses why the two sons of Aaron die. Regarding Nadav and Abihu, let us note that the letters that spell the name Nadav, Nun Dalet Bet, may be rearranged to spell four sons. In Hebrew, Ben Dalet, with the letter Dalet signifying the number four. Thus, his name alludes to the four sons of which the Torah spoke, as mentioned in the Passover Haggadah. Adam and his three sons, Cain, Abel, and Seth. These are the four sons. But in the Haggadah, they're not called by these names. You'll remember the four sons that are spoken about in the Haggadah. I'm adding, have you ever seen the connection between the Haggadah and the Bible regarding the four sons? How would you match up the four biblical personalities, Adam, Cain, Abel, and Seth, to the four sons of the Haggadah? In the course of its discussion of the mitzvot, to retell the story of the Exodus, the Passover Haggadah points out that this mitzvah, is phrased in the Torah four different ways. The four ways are seen as responses to four different types of children. The story must be retold to each child in accordance with his level of understanding and approach to Judaism. Instead of rectifying the sin of Adam and his sons, Nadav and Abihu, they repeated it. Here the Arizal uses the phrase from the Haggadah. The Torah spoke of four sons to refer to the four male members of Adam's immediate family that is mentioned in the Torah. We are told that Adam had more sons besides these three, but they are not mentioned by name and are therefore not considered spiritual archetypes. All four were included in Nadav and Abihu, for the two of them were considered one person, inasmuch as they were not married. Since Adam and his sons sinned, their souls needed to be reincarnated so their sins could be rectified in their next lifetime. Nadav and Abihu were the collective embodiment of these four primordial souls. The sages of the Talmud say that an unmarried individual is only half a person. So since these two were not married, they together were counted as one individual. And I am adding, did one of these men have a female soul? It cannot be, since Eliyahu is considered as three males, three half-male souls. The three souls are Nadav, Abihu, and Pinchas. The name Abihu also alludes to Adam, since it may be split into the two words, "He is my father." In Hebrew, Avi means my father, and who is he? Abihu means he, my first progenitor, is my father. These two committed the same sin that Adam committed. This blemish was that of strange fire, a foreign woman. And this refers to the first woman, Lamed Lamed, who copulated with Adam before the real Chava. This is why Adam said about Eve, "This one shall be called woman, this one and not the other one." Instead of rectifying the sin of Adam and his sons, Nadav and Abihu repeated it. A sin causes a blemish or imperfection in the spiritual worlds. This imperfection has repercussions throughout all of creation and must therefore be rectified. The Torah refers to the incense that Nadav and Abihu offered as a strange fire. The linguistic and thematic connections between fire and woman will be explained presently. An angel is the personification of some holy emotion. A demon is the personification of some evil emotion. Lamed Lamed is a female demon. Just as an angel is the personification of some holy emotion, a demon is the personification of some evil emotion. In this case, Lamed Lamed, whose name is related to the Hebrew word for night, Lila, is the personification of man's sexual lust, as divorced from any context of true love or desire to increase godliness in this world. In other words, raw, self-indulgent, self-serving, sensual pleasure. Man is intended to engage in sexual pleasure as a spiritual pursuit that gives pleasure to his wife, makes him into a more holy person, and increases the divine image on earth, ideally by resulting in children. When instead he engages in sexual release simply for the high he enjoys from it, he is said to be copulating with Lamed Lamed. Although he does not intend to procreate by this union, he does so anyway, for every act of man has its repercussions on some level. The semen that he expels impregnates Lamed Lamed, and she bears for him demon children. Negative, abusive, and evil energy, which spreads evil throughout the world. According to the Midrash, Lamed Lamed was Adam's first wife, created out of the earth just as he was. She insisted on lying on top of Adam during intercourse, and when he refused, insisting that it was more proper for him to lay on her, she left him and was transmuted into a demon. Sexuality and sexual passion can promote and actualize a man's or a woman's innate divine potential. We mentioned previously that the dichotomization of mankind into male and female was God's way of assuring proper balance between the male drive to retreat into abstract unity with the divine and the female drive to manifest godliness in this world. The glue which holds these two opposite drives together, enabling them to rectify reality properly, is the attraction or the passion they have for each other. Each one sensing that the other one is the true complement and completion. allegorically then, Lamed-Lamed's insistence on lying on top of Adam would be the tendency for this attraction to seek to become an end in itself. Sexuality and sexual passion can promote and actualize a man's or a woman's innate divine potential as nothing else can. But the fascination with its very power can divert a person's focus from its true purpose and cause him to focus instead on the ecstatic experience itself. Although Lamed-Lamed is not mentioned explicitly in the Bible, she is alluded to by the way Adam reacts to Eve when he sees her at first. Calling Eve this one implies that there had been another one who had not been worthy of being called woman. Our sages alluded to this when they said that Adam stretched his membrane in order to cover his reproductive organ. This is a euphemism meaning that he copulated with his first Eve, his first Lamed-Lamed, and sired many evil spirits and demons through her. The purpose of circumcision is to reduce the raw sensual titillation of intercourse and increase the sensitivity to the organ to that of the person's partner. In this way, copulation becomes less of an exercise in self-indulgence and more an expression of true love and bonding, which of course serves ultimately to enhance the sensual side of intercourse, far beyond what is possible when it is treated as a selfish Epicurean thrill. Stretching the membrane over the glands then indicates the individual's rejection of this higher vision of sexual relations in favor of the base, selfish, sensual high it can provide. Again, this is the sort of sexuality that is symbolized by Lamed-Lamed. This was Adam's strange fire. For both man and women are essentially fire when they lack the divine name, Yah, spelled Yud-Heh. Man and woman are fully man and woman only when together they manifest the divine presence. Fire here means desire or passion. The Hebrew words for man is spelled Aleph Yud Shin, and woman is spelled Aleph Shin He. And these are both grammatically based on the word fire, which is spelled Aleph Shin. The word for man includes the added Yud. The word for woman, the added He. The two letters together, Yud and He, spell the divine name Yah, representing the upper worlds. In other words, man and woman are fully man and woman only when together they manifest the divine presence. Without this, they remain nothing but two separate cauldrons of unbridled impassion. When, however, the divine name Yah is amongst them, this is their true union and the true fire. When Hashem is present in the couple's sexual relations, their union is not superficial, ephemeral, and merely a physical act, but a true spiritual bond that forges them into one complete person. As we said, the fire of passion in this proper union between husband and wife enhances their physical passion for each other, far beyond what is possible in the lack of this spiritual dimension. However, when the divine name Yah is removed, All that remains is the strange fire. This is what Adam originally preferred. Nadab and Abihu committed the same error, and it was very grave, since there were none in their generation that could compare to them. Witnessing the profound revelations of Hashem that accompanied the dedication rites of the tabernacle, Nadab and Abihu, like the rest of the children of Israel, were overcome with emotions of holy ecstasy. And this is illustrated by the verses. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of God appeared to all the people. And a fire went forth from before Hashem and devoured the burnt offering and the fat parts that had been placed on the altar. And all the people saw it, and they sang in ecstasy and fell on their faces. Inspiration, upliftment, and ecstasy are, of course, essential ingredients in a person's spiritual life. They are, however, only half of the story. Their true fulfillment comes when the person uses his inspiration to make the world a better, holier place. Instead of viewing this ecstasy as only one side of the coin of divine service, however, Nadab and Abihu sought to remain in it. To use the idiom of Ezekiel, they wanted to run but not to return. The sacrifice in which they chose to express this, incense, is the most spiritual of all the sacrifices. On a somewhat more refined level, this is essentially the same mistake or sin that Adam made when he opted originally for Lamed Lamed. Self-indulgent sexuality has its own ecstasy, and it could even be called a spiritual ecstasy. But because it is ecstasy for its own sake, it is ultimately egocentric and evil. Therefore, Nadab and Abihu were punished just as Adam was punished. Their punishment, like all divine punishments, was not a mere chastisement or vengeance, but a direct result and outcome of their misdeed. They sought the ecstasy of the soul and shunned the experience of life in the body. So their souls left their bodies to rejoin their divine origin, leaving their bodies lifeless corpses. They also sinned by offering these sacrifices while drunk. Immediately after their death, God commanded Aaron not to enter the sanctuary while drunk. This, our sages state, alludes to the fact that his two sons died because they were performing the sanctuary service while drunk. Adam sinned this way also, for as our sages say, Eve squeezed grapes and gave him the juice to drink together with its dregs. The juice and its dregs were the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The primordial sin is the aggrandizement of the ego. Primordial sin, partaking of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is seen in the eyes of our sages not as one specific act, but a conglomerate of several. The common denominator of these is the aggrandizement of the ego, the transformation of man from a pure channel of divinity into the world, into a self-oriented agent with his own egocentric agenda. There are four opinions as to what the tree of knowledge of good and evil was, Interestingly, there is no opinion that it was an apple, although the Garden of Eden is spoken of as being an apple orchard. According to one opinion, it was a grapevine, and Eve squeezed wine out of the grapes to give to Adam. The dregs of the wine are the elements of ego within the experience of ecstasy, which poison the experience and make it self-serving. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is the admixture of pure experience with that of ego. In everything he does, man may choose either to seek his own gratification or selfless dedication to elevating the world. By choosing self-gratification, man increases the opaqueness of the world to godliness. By choosing pure experience, he renders reality more transparent, revealing more of its innate godliness. He chose not to drink the good wine, which has no dregs, and gladdens Hashem and man. This wine is spoken of as gladdening Hashem, for the divine name used here, Elohim, signifies severe judgment, and drinking good wine transforms it into gladness. The other, the impure wine, is called a cup of wine, fully mixed. The wicked ones of the world will drink and suck its dregs. Choosing to relate to reality, not through the clouded lens of ego, renders the world more fit to receive divine blessing. It does figuratively transform Hashem's attribute of judgment and limitation to that of benevolence and happiness. Adam sinned additionally in wanting to draw all the nations under the wings of the divine presence. This caused all the suffering that befell him and has befallen us throughout our exile. Moses also erred this way and therefore had to die in the desert. King Solomon also erred by encouraging conversions. As we have explained previously, the psychology and innate orientation of the non-Jewish person is that of sustaining, perfecting, and the functioning of the world. This is their role in the big picture of making the world into a home for Hashem. The problem is that they too suffered a fall in the wake of the primordial sin. And this altruistic drive is manifest in most people as the drive for a more material and comfortable standard of living. Adam, Moses, and King Solomon all erred in thinking that if the non-Jews were converted to Judaism, the Jewish drive for spirituality would combine with the non-Jewish drive for physical perfection. And this would, they thought, have the double effect of objectifying the Jewish spiritual drive, keeping it from degenerating into egocentric ecstasy, and spiritualizing the non-Jewish physical drive, keeping it from degenerating into egocentric materialism. However, they each erred in their own way, not realizing that for this to work, the non-Jew must initiate the process by himself. Let us return now to our original discussion. As we said, Adam sinned with his strange fire and by drinking the wine of the dregs. These dregs were personified by the fallen non-Jews who sought to cling to him. As we said, the non-Jewish psyche suffered a fall with the primordial sin as well, becoming overtly egocentric. In this state, they are symbolized by the dregs of egocentricity, that spoil the wine of pure experience, as well as by Lamed Lamed, the demon of egocentric sexual thrill. Nadav and Abihu were also drunk. These two sins, strange fire and inebriation, are alluded to in the first verse of this Torah reading. The initials of the words for after the death of the two, in Hebrew, Acharei Mot Shinei, Aleph Mem Shin, may be rearranged to spell from Esh, from fire. Mem Aleph Shin. The final letters of the three words for the two sons of Aaron, in Hebrew, Shnei B'nei Aaron, Yud Yud Nun spell wine, in Hebrew, Yain. In the two words for death of the two, in Hebrew, Mot Shnei, are read backwards, Yud Nun Shin Tav Vav Mem. They contain the word for they drank. In Hebrew, it's shatnu, spelled shin tav vav. This verse thus alludes to both sins. It follows that they attempted to rectify the sin of Adam, but they instead made the same mistake as he, and therefore they died. They were each half of Adam's body, so to speak, and they effectively died two deaths, their own and Adam's again. This too is alluded to in the sin, in the verse. After the death of the two sons of Aaron, which refers to their death in their present incarnation, when they approached Hashem, four times, and they died in the time of Adam. This is also why Moses comforted Aaron by saying that Nadav and Abihu were greater than either of them, for they were incarnations of the father, Adam, while Moses and Aaron were incarnations of Abel, Adam's son. That is the end of the handout, the end of the class. Does anyone have any questions? We have two classes tomorrow, one at 4:30, continuing our deeper Zohar classes in Lech Lecha, and at 7 p.m., we will have a Tikkuni Zohar class. I bid you all Shalom Gadol. Hope you all have a beautiful week. Shavua Tov. Shalom to all.
Shalom, thank you.
Shalom.
Thank you.
Thank you.